We're going to read verses 6 to 12. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I guess we have all heard of churches that have had thieves steal the lead from their roofs. Quite a number of years ago, I was a pastor in Basildon in Essex, and the church had a copper roof. Well, some years after I left, there were a group of thieves who tried to steal it. They didn't manage to steal it all, but they managed to take most of it away before someone sounded the alarm. It wasn't a bad thing, as it turned out, because the church were able to claim on the insurance and get a nice new roof. The copper one wasn't in particularly good condition. But I don't suppose any of us here this evening would ever dream of stealing lead or copper from a church. Yet I wonder whether it's possible for us to rob God in other ways. Tonight we're going to think about robbing God as we look at these verses here in Malachi chapter 3. So far in our studies we have seen the way in which the people of God have been sinning against God. The various ways in which they have been breaking his covenant. They've been offering defiled animals on his altar. They've been intermarrying. They've been committing adultery. They've been getting unlawfully divorced. And last week, you may remember, we saw how they were committing blasphemy against God by accusing God of being pleased with sinful behavior and even blessing it. Well, now in these verses that we're looking at, we see God accusing his people of robbing him. We can see, can't we? Just from reading the book of Malachi quickly, that the spiritual temperature of Malachi's contemporaries was extremely low. There was every reason for God to destroy them, to wipe them off the face of the planet. But God had no intention of doing this, because he had set his love upon them. We saw that, didn't we, in the very first chapter in verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. Indeed, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And as we see in verse 6, the Lord is one who does not change. He is immutable. That's the big, long, theological word for talking about God's unchanging nature. And he wasn't going to cease to love them. Rather than destroying them, then, God was determined to call his people to repentance. Verse 7, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. I like to tell the story of the young couple who would go out for drives in the countryside. They had a car with a large bench seat in the front. And in those early days, he would be behind the wheel and his left arm would be put around her. And of course, the right arm was left in order to hold the steering wheel. And it was great as they travelled around so close together. But over the years, for whatever reason, she had moved away from him and could be found sitting beside the window of the passenger seat. And then one day it occurred to her that they no longer sat as close as they used to. We don't sit as close as we used to, she said to her man. Well, I haven't moved, he said. And of course that was true, wasn't it? He hadn't moved. He remained in the same place. It was she that had moved, and therefore it was she that needed to return to her man. God was calling these people to return to him because they had moved away from him. And God was only too willing for them to return so that he might forgive them and restore them to a right fellowship with himself. As I was preparing, I couldn't help but think of the story of the prodigal son. What a great story that is. Isn't it one of the best stories that has ever been told? I'm sure you know it well, but let me remind you of it. The younger son, he wanted his inheritance. And he managed to acquire it from his father. And off he went. He left home, much to the sadness of his father. And of course, for a time, he engaged in exciting, wild living until he ran out of money. And then, of course, he found himself eating the food of the pigs he looked after. Well, one day he came to his senses. And he said to himself, I'm going to return home. I'm going to return home to my father and I'm going to acknowledge my sin. I'm going to confess it. So he began to make his way home. And of course, the father was looking out for his son, longing for the day of his return. And when he saw him coming from a distance, he ran out to meet him. Something older men didn't do in those days. And when he met him, he put his ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and a robe or a cloak on his back and forgave him and restored him to his place within the family. And then, of course, he held a party. He was so overjoyed, you see, that his son had returned. Oh, how willing the father is to forgive us and to restore us to a right relationship with himself when we return to him, having wandered from his pathway. Return. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Yet the people are seemingly unaware of why it is they need to return. How are we to return, they say? What's the problem, in other words? Aren't we doing all we're supposed to be doing? Aren't we offering sacrifices upon the altar as you have commanded us to in your law? I wonder whether we find their words remarkable. It's not the first time, is it, in this prophecy that we have seen God's people speaking in this way. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honours his father, and as a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You see, they don't know. They need their sin to be spelled out clearly to them. And this is just one more example. I wonder sometimes whether we as Christians are a bit like this. I suspect we are to one degree or another. We assume that there's nothing wrong in our lives, nothing perhaps to repent of or to confess, nothing to turn from. So what was the problem? Well, the answer is given in verse 8, isn't it? Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? Not by stealing lead or copper from roofs, but by failing to bring to God the required tithes and offerings. The word tithe, of course, means tenth, a tenth. The Israelites, as I'm sure we know, were required under the Mosaic covenant to bring a tenth of all their produce from their fields and their vineyards to the Lord. Leviticus 27, verse 30. They were also required to give portions of their sacrifice animals to the priests. And in addition to this, there was the expectation that they would bring voluntary gifts for special purposes. These were referred to as offerings. And it was important that they brought these gifts, these offerings to the temple, not just to honour the Lord, but to provide for God's servants, namely the priests who served at the temple. You see, if they didn't bring what was required of them, then the priests would have to return to their land in order to grow crops. They would cease to serve at the temple, and therefore the running of the temple would be affected. And I suppose we could say, well, in turn, that would affect the people themselves, because they wouldn't be able to draw near to God and worship him in the prescribed manner. But as we look at these verses this evening, we see that the people were suffering, weren't they, on account of robbing God. It seems that pests were devouring their crops, and that their vines were dropping their fruit before it became ripe. What the people then needed to do in Malachi's day was to begin to do what was right before the Lord. They needed to bring the whole tithe to God's storehouse, that is, to God's temple. Only then would God begin to bless them. Now, it wouldn't be easy, would it? Because these people were living in difficult times. They were poor. They were struggling. Well, it's hard, isn't it, when things are difficult to honour the Lord. But this was God's call upon their lives. Test me in this, God says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. We know, don't we, from the Mosaic covenant that there were curses for disobedience and there was great blessing for obedience. Well, they needed to learn to be obedient again in order to enjoy the blessing. I want to conclude the message this evening by asking the question, can we rob God? Can we rob God? I think we can. Of course, there is a sense in which we can't take away from God's glory. There's a sense in which we can't add to God's glory. I mean, he is who he is. He is altogether glorious. But we can fail to obey God's commands, can't we? And live in such a way that we fail to ascribe glory to God. How might we rob God? Well, I suppose we could rob God in terms of failing to give our money to him and to his work. In the New Testament, we're exhorted, aren't we, to give cheerfully and willingly and generously and sacrificially in proportion to our income. I find the notion of giving sacrificially to the Lord particularly challenging. You see, we might adopt the principle of tithing, which of course many Christians have done throughout the centuries, and yet not give sacrificially. What I mean by that is that we don't actually feel the pinch. Think of a man for a moment who perhaps earns, I'm picking a figure out of the air, £1 million a year. And he tithes what he receives. And yet, he's not really aware of the money leaving his bank account. To him, it's little more than a number. He doesn't feel the pinch. It's not really sacrificial giving. As I was preparing, I was reminded of the red-hot tithing of the Pharisees and the words of Jesus where he tells us that our righteousness should exceed that of the Pharisees. That's challenging, isn't it? I find that challenging. I hope you do too. Yet there are so many other ways in which we are to give to God, aren't there? One of the things we must surely be careful not to rob God of is our time and our talents. What a precious thing time is in these days in which we live. We live in a very fast-paced society, don't we? It's so difficult not to be caught up in that. And it's almost impossible. There are so many demands that employers place upon people's lives. Time can be a very, very precious commodity. How much time then should we give to the Lord and to his church? And to the work of the gospel? I'm not sure that I know the answer to such questions, but I do believe that we need to be careful that we do not fall into the sin that the people in Malachi's day, not in Malachi's, but in Haggai's day, fell into. Do you remember the people had not long returned from exile? They were back in the land, and of course, everything had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Everything needed to be rebuilt. And so they began to work on their homes. They needed to live in homes after all. And in the book of Haggai, we learn that they were building their paneled houses. You say, well, what was wrong with that? Well, what was wrong with that was that whilst they were doing that, the temple of God lay in ruins. Now, I don't think that God minded them building panelled houses for themselves. I think what God minded was that they were doing their own thing at the expense of his temple. It's interesting, isn't it? Just stopping and thinking about that for a moment. I mean, it wasn't as if the temple was in bad shape. It was in ruins. This was the temple of the Lord. This was the place that his people were supposed to go to offer their worship to him, to pray to him, to adore him. They were neglecting those things that were of primary importance. I would argue that they were robbing God. But I guess this evening, if we really stop and think about it, we rob God in so many different ways. And we all do it every day of our lives by failing to do and be all that God would have us do and be. And I guess it would be very easy for us all to go out this evening feeling incredibly useless and guilty, and perhaps even discouraged. I don't really want us to go out like that. And so I want to just encourage us for a moment before I leave us with a final challenge. Let's be reminded this evening that God loves us in Christ. And more than we can ever comprehend. Let's remind ourselves this evening that God has forgiven us in Christ and no longer counts our sins against us. That's why we can say with joy in our hearts, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And God is working in us by his Spirit to transform us, that we might be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Oh, praise God, we are not what we once were, though we are not yet all that God would have us be. He's sanctifying us. And one day, praise God, we will be all that God wants us to be. Nevertheless, I think it would be good to take the time to prayerfully consider, in the light of God's word, where or how we might be robbing God. And with the help of his Spirit, to endeavour to put things right. Not because we have to in order to be saved, we're already saved. But because we love him and because we want to please him and honour him every day of our lives. This is the difference, isn't it, between us and the Pharisees. They were trying to do everything in order to earn their salvation. Well, God has already wonderfully forgiven us and clothed us in the righteousness of his Son. And we're free to grow and to serve without any fear of condemnation. But we want to serve him well, don't we? We don't want to rob him of the honour and the glory that is due to him in our lives. So, let us think. Let us meditate. Let us be prayerful about what we've heard this evening. Let's pray together. Lord, we don't want to point the finger at the contemporaries of Malachi or Haggai because we know that we fail you too. We can't afford to be self-righteous. Sometimes, Lord, the more we go on in the Christian life, the more we're conscious of our failings, and it can be very painful and at times disheartening. But we thank you that you've saved us, and we thank you that you're working in us by your Spirit. And having begun a work within us, we're confident that one day you will bring it to completion. We thank you that we can live our lives here upon the earth without any fear of your condemnation. Lord, we want to get this right. We want to honour you because we love you and we want to please you. So help us to be the people that you would have us be. Mould us and make us into the likeness of your Son, we ask, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.